This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program encourages you, challenges you, and perhaps makes you think. I hope it does bless you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. BDC Ministries is all one word, lowercase, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and the program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've been going through some of the prominent people in the Bible. And, of course, we've started in the Old Testament, and we've gotten up to the kings. And we've been looking, first of all, at King David, and last time we looked at Absalom. Absalom was a man I don't like looking at because I feel that we have very little discernment today and perhaps historically in recognizing people like Absalom. We noted that he's really, in many ways, a picture of Satan the deceiver. And, of course, when we look at these Old Testament kings, when we look at these Old Testament histories, while they actually happened, they're histories that actually happened, there's also a symbolic nature to much of what has been presented to us by these kings. And there are principles that we can take away from them that will be helpful to us in our New Testament relationship with the Lord. And with Absalom, the thing that we emphasized last time was that he stole the hearts of the people by lying to them and coming between them and David the king. And he was a good-looking man. And I don't know if we really understand the danger of the charismatic people who tell us what we want to think in order to control us today, whether it be in a political sense, whether it be in a religious sense in our churches, or whether it be in a situation with our close friends. But while it's not nice to be skeptical and it's not nice to question everybody's motives, yet at times it is wise to stand back and take a look at what a man is trying to accomplish. And is he in it all for himself, or is he in it all for others? We know that in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we were told that the principle, that the guiding principle, is that we should love the Lord our God. In the New Testament, it says, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. So first of all, we love God, and then we love others. But it seems to me that one of the things that should tip us off with regard to men like Absalom is that they loved self, and they were doing what they were doing to exalt self and to put themselves in a position of prominence and to control others. But while it's hard to discern these things at times, and we all fail in discerning them, the main thing is to make sure that we personally are not like an Absalom. But now I want to leave Absalom, and I want to look at Solomon. He was the son of Bathsheba. After David, he becomes the next king. And he's the son of Bathsheba. I've never quite fully understood why the Lord picked Solomon, because it was the Lord's desire that Solomon would sit on the throne. When we look at the fact that David had sinned with Bathsheba, that's the one black spot in his life. And it isn't just the sin with Bathsheba where he committed adultery with her, but it's the fact that once she was pregnant, that he tried to destroy a man who was very faithful to him, Urijah the Hittite. It would appear that Urijah had married Bathsheba, had married into the Jewish nation, and was a very faithful, mighty man as far as David was concerned. But David, in order to cover his sin with Bathsheba, had Urijah the Hittite, he had him marked for death in that last battle that Joab was fighting at that time. And so, maybe not the last battle that they fought, but the battle that they were fighting at that time with regard to Israel. And Joab was leading the fight, and he used Urijah the Hittite in an he gave him a position he should not have given him, and asked him to do something he should not have asked him to do at the express instruction of David, so that he would lose his life. So, well, I'm not explaining that very well. Basically, David murdered Urijah, and yet while there were consequences associated with that, and David had to confess that he had sinned, and we've looked at all of that, yet the first child that Bathsheba bore because of the adultery died. But later on, then Solomon is born, and Solomon is loved by the Lord, and he's the one that's picked to be the successor to David. And frankly, it's something that I've never fully grasped or understood, and I don't understand what the New Testament principle would be in this situation, unless it's just to remind us that we are all saved by grace, and if we are used of God, it's just as sinners that we are used of God, and we're used because we have trusted in the Lord. Now, we'll see with Solomon that early in his life, he was very faithful to the Lord and was very humble. Late in his life, there seems to be some question about his faithfulness. We are reminded that David was a man after God's own heart. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. David apparently did that. But when it came to Solomon, as he began to expand his kingdom, and as he began to make treaties with the kings around him so that he could maintain a peaceable kingdom, his kingdom was known for being peaceable. As he did that, he married foreign wives and made treaties with these kings and with these foreign wives, and in doing that, he brought people into the kingdom and married people that were worshiping other gods. And by the end of his life, he was building temples for, or houses of worship and temples on the Mount of Olives for these other wives. It appears that he was not always faithful to the Lord, and the Lord held him accountable for that, and that laid the groundwork for a divided kingdom after he died. But nevertheless, it's interesting that when we look at Solomon, he was a great king. We read, for example, that in the New Testament, the Lord says, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now the Queen of Sheba was from southern Arabia, apparently, and she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and she had seen his riches, and so she came to see what it was all about. And when she came, she found out that the half had not been told her, that the glory of Solomon and the happiness of his servants and the riches that he had and the wisdom that he demonstrated, they were all greater than what she had heard. Now, normally when we hear about how great somebody is, when we go to check out how great they are, we find out that there were maybe some exaggerations, but that was not true with Solomon. And of course, Solomon writes most of the Proverbs, and he writes Ecclesiastes, and he leaves a lot of wisdom, truth behind us, and he's able to judge his people. And it's all because when he was young, he was very humble. He was humble when he first reigned. And for example, when he went on, when he first reigned, in 1 Kings 3 and verse 7, we read that the Lord had appeared to him, and he said, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And so when he started out, he was very humble, and he turned to the Lord for guidance, and he wanted the Lord to give him wisdom. And of course, the Lord did give him wisdom. And later on, when he built the temple, the Lord appears to him again and tells him, if you'll obey me and if you'll be faithful to me, then you'll prosper. And he was given riches and wisdom and everything that a person could want. And if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you'll find out that it didn't really satisfy him. He writes that in Ecclesiastes 2. He says, there is no prophet under the sun. Solomon experienced all of that. He built things. He owned things. He had servants. He partied. He did all the things. He tried all the things that should satisfy, and none of it really satisfied him. And so Solomon, while he had this great wisdom, he had a real defect in his character someplace along the line, where he began to be somewhat like we are today. We don't want to offend anybody, and so we want to be all inclusive. And so he was willing to build these temples to foreign gods. And even in the New Testament, we read that foreign gods led Solomon to sin. And that, so there is one principle here. We need to be very careful who we intermarry with, because when we intermarry with people that don't believe the truths that we believe, if we intermarry with unbelievers, they're more likely to influence our thinking than we are to influence their thinking. So Solomon was a great king, and the Queen of Sheba saw the greatness of this king, and she says, and I repeat again, the half hath not been told me, but remember that Solomon, when he was in all his glory, it says that the lily of the field was arrayed, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field. God can show his beauty and his glory in many different ways. And so Solomon, unfortunately, was given all kinds of opportunity and blessing, and yet at the end of his life, it appears that he failed. Although it does appear, if you read through Ecclesiastes, that maybe he came back to the Lord and realized that he had wasted some of his blessings. He had wasted some of what the Lord had given him by trying all the things that did not satisfy, and the only thing that does satisfy is obeying God and obeying him and keeping his commandments, that which just simply means guarding his truth and being faithful to him. So Solomon is a picture of one who starts well, doesn't end so well, but probably is repentant at the end of his life, and that can happen to all of us. But first of all, we need to make sure that we have worshiped the Lord and the Lord only by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this lesson today, and we thank thee for your salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.